You have your Bibles handy, either in print form or radio or telephone or iPad. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8 in what I think is one of the most profound truths that we need to know intellectually, but we also need to know in our hearts. I want to talk about the power of love. One of the most intoxicating, exhilarating texts that you will find in all the New Testament is Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can possibly be against us? Now, that's a great text. If God be for us, who could possibly be against us? And it's almost the image of a playground when you've got some bullies picking on a kid and some big old guy comes up and says, I believe that'll be enough now, and they melt away. For God, in his glory, his grandeur, his power, his strength, cannot possibly be resisted or ignored. If God be for us, who can possibly be against us? Paul doesn't stop there. He said, I want to give you some evidence that we know that is true, that we can be absolutely certain God is on our side, that God is for us. If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? And I can just see echoing in Paul's mind a very holy, very significant moment between Jesus and the Heavenly Father. In Mark chapter 14, we are in the Garden of Gethsemane, and these words, I think, are some of the holiest words in all the New Testament. It's very moving to me every time I read these words. And they came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be very distressed and troubled. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Daddy, Father, all things are possible to thee. Remove this from me, this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Do you understand what is hanging in the balance? I think this is probably one of the clearest pictures we get in all the Bible, of just how wicked our sin is to a holy and a righteous God. Our sin so separates us and so alienates us from God that there is only one possible way that sin can be removed. There must be an atonement for that sin. There must be a pouring out of God's wrath on us or a pouring out of God's wrath on someone as our substitute, taking our place. And Jesus knows what's about to happen. The cross is coming. The cross was very familiar in the ancient world. It was used by the Romans as a form of governance, a method of execution, not their normal method of execution. It was one intended to pacify angry crowds and rebellious nations, intended to scare slaves into not rebelling against their masters. It was the most cruel, painful, humiliating death a man could die in the world of that day. And having studied very deeply the process of crucifixion, it was just a horrible way to die. But the physical suffering was nothing, because for Jesus, it was becoming sin in the presence of his heavenly Father. It was having all of our sin, every one of our sins, from the what we would call a little minor sin to the most horrible sin, all of our sin placed on him. He literally becoming sin in our place so that we might become the righteousness of God. A sin that was such a horrible, heavy weight to bear. I mean, those words from the cross that Jesus would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Jesus was going to do to bear our sin? And what we see in this text is that Jesus was not eager for the cross. Jesus was not eager to embrace the cross. As a matter of fact, Jesus wanted to pass on the cross because of this incredible suffering that would be involved. And so we come to this moment when it's go, no go for our salvation. The only thing at stake in the cross was our forgiveness. That's all God had to gain. Was our forgiveness. The loss in the cross, the unspeakable suffering of his Son. And as the Father and Son were in close communion, and Jesus just physically moved, tormented, you could say, just in agony and prayer. As one gospel writer said, it was like he was sweating great drops of blood. This prayer was just so intense. Father, using the most tender term possible for Father, would you let this cup pass from me? This is not something Jesus was eager to embrace. Thankfully, Jesus was not eager, but he was willing. Let me say that again. There's such a difference. He was not eager to embrace the cross, but he was willing. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And clearly, purposefully, Jesus was not going to be forced to the cross. He chose the cross out of obedience to the Heavenly Father. And with that scene from Gethsemane in mind, Paul said, you want evidence that God is on your side? I'll give you evidence. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? And the love of God for us is absolutely indisputable based upon what we know of the cross and of God's decision to redeem us from our sin at an unspeakable, incomprehensible price. God chose to redeem us from our sin. Jesus chose to take that price. It's just incredibly vibrant, real, moving, powerful evidence of the love of God for us. There's that Hebrew word again. Wow! Wow! It was not obligation that caused the Father to send the Son to forgive our sin. It was not gaining something he did not have for his glory that caused the Father to send the Son as our substitute for the sins. It was his redeeming love for you and me, who had done such evil, who were so completely not what God wanted us to be, that only the horror of the cross could redeem us. But the horror of the cross was not too great a price to pay for God to redeem your soul. Wow, 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 and wow. But I got to tell you, I get a little bit of whiplash in Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who could possibly be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What then shall we say to these things? Paul writes, What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or famine or peril or nakedness or the sword separate us from the love of Christ? No. Now, he is not speaking of these things as some theoretical possibility that could happen to some of us somewhere out there. He is talking about these things as the coming real experience of the people of God. Indeed, many had already begun to experience these things. And he's saying that when these things come, they will not be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And just in case you didn't get it, he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are being led like sheep to the slaughter. I never get an amen when I read that verse. As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are being led like sheep to the slaughter. Now, okay, I got whiplash here. If God be for us, who could possibly be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all these things? When tribulation, distress, peril, nakedness, the sword come, when God lets us be led out like sheep to be slaughtered, we cannot win. We cannot stop the grief that unfolds in our life. We cannot avoid the conflict. We cannot avoid the trouble. For thy sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are being led like sheep to the slaughter. How in the world do you possibly hold on to both of those things as true? Okay. We're getting right at the heart of a very important question. Paul, who is well known for all the persecutions that he endured. How did he hold on to faith and confidence? How did he write the happiest book of the New Testament, Philippians, from a Roman prison cell? How did Paul sustain faith and focus in the midst of the continual attacks on him by the pagan world, by the Jewish world, and worst of all, the church fights he got caught in the middle of? And can you imagine being pastor of First Baptist Corinth? I mean, how in the world, external, internal conflict all the time, was Paul able to maintain that faith, that confidence, that focus that so characterized him? Now we're there. Now we're seeing this. These two tensions. If God is on our side, who can possibly be against us? We are being led like sheep to the slaughter. How does Paul embrace and hold on to both of those two as real? In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquered through him that loves us. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him that loves us. What Paul found, the secret to maintaining faith and focus and vitality and confidence in the midst of stress and persecution and very difficult times, is the love of God. So the question becomes, is the love of God enough for you in your troubles, for you in your life? Is the love of God enough to sustain you, as Paul is indicating here in this text? How many of you here have had any experience with three-year-olds? Would you just lift your hand if you've had experience? Yes, thank you. So I want you to imagine this scene. You've got a three-year-old boy. He's sitting at the table just cramming Cocoa Puffs into his mouth and getting all the sugar he can get into his mouth. And after he finishes that, he jumps down and he's ready to go outside and play. He throws open the back door. He runs out to the backyard to play. Three steps between the floor of the kitchen and the grass in the backyard. And he misses most of those three steps and falls flat on his face on the sidewalk and began screaming and crying. Do you have any trouble imagining this? So what is a parent going to do? Well, of course, you're going to go to your boy, you're going to pick him up, you're going to set him down, and you're going to say, "Son, I want to talk with you about center of gravity." Every mass has a center of gravity. Now, falling is very painful, as you have just experienced. The key to avoid falling is to keep your center of gravity at the center of your feet. If you will do that, if your center of gravity gets ahead of your feet, then you will fall on your face. If it gets behind your feet, you will fall on your back. The key to not falling is center of gravity. Anybody here gave your three-year-old that lecture? Okay. It's true, but useless. Okay, let me say that again. It's true, but useless. Our heart inevitably cries out when the trouble comes, "Why me, God? Why?" What we want is an explanation, but that isn't what we need. Because an explanation will not calm the soul. What my dad would do when something like that would happen to me is pick me up, check carefully, be sure nothing was broken, nothing was damaged. Then he would hold me in his arms and he would simply say over and over, "It's okay, son. It's okay. Daddy's got you now. I'm here." Patting me on the back, telling me again, "I love you, I'm right here, it's okay, it's all right." Every now and then he might do something like turn to those steps and say, "You bad steps, tripping my son, shame on you, bad step." And I would say, "Hit him again, Dad, hit him again, bad step." And he would hold me and he would tell me of his love and he would assure me that he was present. And within 3 or 4 minutes, what happens? That three-year-old is trying to wiggle out of his father's grasp and get down and run away and play, forgetting all about the pain that just happened. The love of God is enough. When you know and are full of the love of God, you don't need explanations of why. Because you know what? You are in the grip of an all-powerful God who will move heaven and earth to care for you. Okay, that's a nice illustration. But what about reality? What about life? When my wife and I were students, there came a day when our whole world blew up. The details are not important. Some of you, you can plug in your own stories. And life-altering things happened. And we were absolutely devastated. Our life was not going to be the same. We were so broken, all we could do was just hug each other and cry, literally. Didn't know where God was. Didn't know that I cared, didn't know if I was going to drop out of seminary or continue. I had absolutely no vision of the rest of my life at all. And I remember, I guess the best way to describe those days is just be numb, just like sleepwalking through life. I mean, I'm going to my classes and I'm going through the routine. I can't concentrate. I can't think more than 2 or 3 minutes at a time. I made the worst grades I made in my entire academic career during that semester. Rhonda's laboring on at her work, keeping our bills paid. And we are just devastated. One day after class, I was on the campus. I went over to the seminary bookstore just to walk around, look at books. Not that the titles ever change, but I guess I just get high smelling ink and paper, love books, always have. And I'm just over there walking around, just looking at books. I'm just filling time. It was busy in the bookstores in a holiday season. they had a music system in the bookstore that was playing, and they began playing a little song that was new then in 1976, I had not heard before. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. In the providence of God, their music system was broken. It would only play the same four songs over and over again. Every fourth song, that little song would come on again. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. A part of our problem was a distressing financial situation. I could not buy that album and take it home. I leaned up against the corner of a bookshelf. I could take you to the exact spot on our campus today. I leaned up against the corner of a bookshelf, and for like 2 hours, I stood there listening. Every fourth song. People bustling all around, having no clue what was going on in the life of that young man leaning on that bookshelf. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. I want to tell you what God did not do. He did not take away the pain. He did not change the circumstances. I'll tell you what he did do. He poured out on me an ocean of his divine love. And those images of Jesus on the cross and all of his suffering with nothing to gain but me. And I had the most profound experience of the love of God I have ever had in my entire life. It was more than a year before I could even speak of it to anybody but Rhonda. And the rest of my life started there. The rest of my life started in that moment. Nevertheless, in all these things, Paul wrote, we overwhelmingly conquer through him that loved us. Now, dear fellow ministers, let me say a word to you. Strive with all of your might to be excellent in the work God has called you to do. Study your craft. Learn how to do it better and better. Strive to be excellent, but I want to tell you, you can be the most excellent one in your ministry in the entire world and be the most miserable human being on the planet. Excellence in your calling is not enough. Do all that you can to take care of other people and love on other people. Lord knows people need it so much today. But being a pastor or minister that everybody loves, who is just so well connected with people, is so important, but it is not enough. Do everything you can to be holy and set apart for God. Live a clean life. Be distinctive. But that is not enough. Trouble is going to find you. If it hasn't found you yet, cheer up, it will. If it has found you, you know how much things can change when trouble comes, and trouble never comes alone, it always brings friends. And what you most need to understand at the core of your being, at the depth of your soul, what you need to know is that God loves you because you are his child. That's what you need to know. And whenever you burst out of that back door and are running out to play and to do your thing, and you fall flat on your face and you are crying and you know it's the end of the world and you're not sure you're ever going to survive, God is not going to give you explanations. He is going to give you assurance. Nevertheless, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Do you love it? We overwhelmingly conquer through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything in all of God's creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that is enough. I pray that God will keep you from every bit of trouble possible. I pray that He will nurture you and support you. But I pray that you understand I have complete confidence when I say to you, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And even when life no longer makes sense, you're going to be okay. And I know, I am certain you're going to be okay, because if God is for you, who could possibly be against you? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? Would you join me for a word of prayer? As I lead us in this prayer, I just want to encourage you, in a crowd of this size, there's always people who are in trouble right now of some sort or the other. There are those of us who might see on the horizon some trouble that could be coming. There's some of us who may be fresh out of the trouble, but the pain is still lingering in our hearts and souls. And I just want to encourage you, as I am praying, that you would come to the foot of the cross. That you would look around and see how completely deserted Jesus is. That you would imagine, what was it like when Jesus walked out of His trial room just in time to hear Peter curse and deny Him with an oath and run weeping into the dark. To look at that cross and to see how He has already been so beaten up. It is said you would not recognize Him. His face was so disfigured by the beating. To see Him in His nakedness and His shame. To hear those words from His lips. I mean, just imagine you're standing there and you're hearing Jesus, the Son of God, cry out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And I want you to imagine in your trouble, looking upon that cross and knowing the only reason He did that was so that He could adopt you as His child. The only reason He did that was so that He could adopt you as His child. And then I want you to imagine on the third day, after He was buried, Him rising from the dead, triumphant. And know that He not only has the depth of love for you, He has the power to see you through. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would plant the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the conversation between the Father and the Son, deeply in our mind, that it might bubble up when we need to be reminded of your choice to love us. I pray, Father, that you would never let us get away from understanding how awful the cross was, and that Jesus was not eager to embrace it, but he was willing. And Father, I pray that you would open the spigot of heaven and pour out your love upon each of us. Thank you for these men and women, these husbands and wives. Thank you for their love for one another, and may you feed that love with each passing year. I know I've had my wife for 47 years, and it's not nearly long enough. There's still more we want to learn about love. Would you please feed the love and tenderness between these men and women in their marriage relationship? I want to pray, Father, that you would fill them full of so much love that it will splash out and spread your love to everybody who is around them, and that the sense of calm that comes from being in the grip of a parent, they will have in their heart with the knowledge that they are in your grip. And I pray, Father, whatever life brings to these precious men and women, that you would keep them drenched in your love. I pray that you would anoint them with great power. I pray that you would use them with great effect. But I would pray that you have settled on them, not because of their usefulness as a tool for the kingdom. You have settled on them because you love them and held nothing back to redeem them. Encourage them. Fill them with joy. Fill them with hope. Fill them with calm, that they might be your children, conscious of being in your grip. In the powerful, precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.